All of my life, I wanted to be a bass. And I was just singing my heart out, and I told my wife, I said, I'm singing bass. She said, you're doing all you can do. You know, this, it's easy for me to come to a conference like this because all the guys have done all the work. I just come and enjoy your fellowship, enjoy the good messages, and but you know, there's a lot of things been going on behind the scenes which you are not familiar with and will never be familiar with unless you get to be involved with it. For instance, there's probably six or eight, maybe ten people out counting money right now who've been working the whole week. Probably none of them will be in here. Mike Dotson has been the director of this conference. He has been working on this for a long time. Rob Mahon is the assistant director. Are either one of those guys here? I sort of figured. Bruce has been in charge of the program, putting all the workshops and the speakers and all that together. He's done a fantastic job. Mel Leader, I don't think Mel is in here either, but Mel has been in charge of the operations. That's just the sheer nitty-gritty of making this thing float, keeping the chairs and getting all the signs painted and everything running smoothly. And Al and Monty Miyashita have been in charge of registration. And it's just been an absolutely fantastic conference for me. I have to say this. We talked, I forgot when we first mentioned this, last spring sometime, about having a DM conference. And I was being a bit facetious when I got up here Friday afternoon and said, welcome to the first annual Disciple Makers Conference. But from the reports I'm getting and the things that I'm hearing, that may have been just the first annual Disciple Makers Conference. We feel that God has blessed tremendously. And I assure you that the staff is extremely excited about what's happened. And if your responses are what we think they're going to be, then we are going to continue to pursue this year after year. We had some worries. Thanksgiving weekend, is that a good time, you know? And we found out, hey, that is a good time. You people have been very positive. So I assure you that from our standpoint of staff, this is going to get a lot of consideration. And I'm not making any promises. I do not feel that I can stand here without talking to the staff and make you great, wonderful promises. But we're looking very positively towards this conference. And I think it has done a great deal. I sit up here the other day and I listened to Jack talk about some of the men, and Jim last night talking about some of the men. And I was thinking, boy, that's a neat experience. 1974, I moved to Oklahoma State University in Stillwater, Oklahoma. And I met a guy there that I really liked, I appreciated, I loved. But, you know, in terms of spiritual walk, that guy didn't know his Humpty from his Dumpty. He was excited. He loved God. And he was really struggling. And so I took a gamble, and I moved that guy into my home. I met another guy there, very hard-driving, hard-nosed guy, working on his PhD in biochemistry. Couldn't move him into my home because he's already married. I would have. I don't think his wife would have liked that a whole lot. Or maybe she would have. I need to ask her. Over the next 3 years, tremendous relationship developed. They grew in their walk with God. One of them learned his Humpty from his Dumpty. I remember the Navigators came to me and said, we'd like for you to pray about moving to Colorado Springs. So Kay and I prayed and decided we would. I went to Frank. Both of these people, by the way, are Mike Dotson and Frank Wicks, which some of you may not know. They're the staff guys at you know better than I do, Colorado State and University of Colorado. I remember going to Frank, and I said, Frank, the Navigators have asked me to move to Colorado. You know where they asked me to move. It's going to be a long morning. They've asked me to move to Colorado Springs. Frank looked at me and he said, I'm going with you. And he still liked a year on his PhD in biochemistry. I said, no, you're not. He said, yes, I am. I'm moving. I'm quitting. He said, the only reason I'm hanging around here to get this PhD is to be around you in the ministry and learn to make disciples. He said, this thing means nothing to me. But I wouldn't let him. I made him, you know. I insisted that he stay at Oklahoma State and finish his PhD in biochemistry. Mike Dotson said, I'm moving with you. He already had his master's degree, so I was a little bit more open for that one. He'd been teaching a year. So those guys moved, and as I look out across this room here, I can be extremely excited. I was gone from Oklahoma State. I've been gone now 3 years. I was invited to speak back there about 2 months ago. I walked in the room. I knew nobody. I mean, you know, 3 years I gave to that place, and I couldn't see anybody I recognized. Finally, over in the corner, I spotted three guys, and I felt at home. When I left, they were like growing Christians. And all of a sudden, it dawned on me, and I was preaching to this gang, and I stopped, and I said, wait a minute. And I took those three guys, and I said, hey, three guys. I knew them very intimately. I said, when I was here and we were at Oklahoma State, who was the guy that was training you? He said, Frank Wicks. And I looked at another one. I said, whose Bible study were you in? Who was helping you? He said, Mike Dotson. And then I did a little more questioning. I said, who are the key men in this ministry? Who are the team leaders? Those three guys raised their hands. And I said, good night. You guys are my grandchildren. My spiritual grandchildren. You don't know me from Adam. I don't know you. I don't even know your names. But you are my spiritual grandchildren. And unless you have ever been in that position, you don't know the feeling of what it's like. And I could relate back, you know, all of these people are living, they're walking with God, they're maturing, they're spending time in the Word and praying and memorizing Scripture, and they're all my spiritual grandchildren because of the work of 3 years. Now, of course, Dotson did all of his and Frank Wicks did his, but as we think in terms of spiritual grandchildren, and you know what? A lot of you sitting here today are my spiritual grandchildren because you're at Colorado State and University of Colorado. That's exciting for me. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, Paul is writing to the church there, and he makes a statement. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and our joy. You will be in that position someday. You have demonstrated that because you are here. You're willing to spend the time, the money, the effort, the energy, the emotional energy to give yourselves to people. And God is faithful. Someday you will see your spiritual grandchildren and you will rejoice. And it's exciting for me. Well, Leroy talked about convictions that were essential to be a disciple maker. Lauren talked about the vision of the past navigators and what we hope to do in the future. Jack talked about how to give your life to someone else and to see that spiritual fruit, that multiplication taking place. Jim White talked about a motivation, the bad motivation, the good motivation, and how in 10 and 15 years you can still be walking with God. And the guys asked me to come and share with you some of the directions that I would like for us to take in the Rocky Mountain area based on some of the things that I have been observing and watching and praying about over the last few months. And I'd like to share a few of those with you. One of the things that I have been struggling about in the Rocky Mountain area is the area of evangelism. It's kind of unique in that I got with Jim the other day, and Jim and I were talking at Coco's, and he said one of the things that we were down in the whole region was if people coming to Christ, convergence. And I thought, man, that's been on my heart. Maybe that is something. Last year in the Rocky Mountain area, we had 92 people come to Christ. That's not too bad, but we could have had a lot more. The year prior to that, we had 164 come to Christ. We were down by 62.5%. There's a lot of things to be included in that, and the staff has labored over this and prayed over this and talked through this, so they are familiar with the things that I'm giving you. But the number of people who came to Christ was down this past year by over a half. And we've talked about it, and we've wondered why. And the thing that I've tried to come up with a few reasons is that we're not sharing the gospel. You know, you're my spiritual grandchildren, and I love you, but we aren't out sharing the gospel. I'm getting a lot of excuses why we aren't out sharing the gospel. But in the final analysis, people are not coming to Christ because we are not out sharing the gospel. And I thought, well, what are some of the reasons? So I've tried to come up with just a few that I'd like to discuss with you that I've heard around the area. And this is not around the region. This is around Rocky Mountain area. I'm scared. I'm scared to do it. How many of you have ever shared the gospel in the dorm or somewhere and you've been accosted? You have been violently treated, grabbed by the nape of your neck and thrown out, or just really treated really bad? Would you raise your hand? We've got a couple. Two big guys. Well, a couple out of this whole room, and we're afraid. We're scared. Scared. Fall back into it every now and then. I'm working on it. We're scared to do it. And yet, out of this whole room of over 100 people, we have two who've been really just treated badly. How many of you have gotten pretty positive responses? You've been out terrified to share the gospel, but you've done it. Would you raise your hands if you've gotten a pretty positive... Look at that, isn't that so? Yes, sir. Well, I thought I'd throw that in. Another reason is that we feel untrained. Well, I don't know what I'm doing. How many of you know the bridge? And all the verse, would you raise your hands, please? Now, don't be chicken. Raise your hands. Look at that. We know the bridge. We're afraid, but people receive us warmly. We don't feel like we're trained, and yet we know the bridge, and we can share it backwards and forwards. We've had to do that. If you're a DM, you have been forced to learn that bridge and to share it with somebody. That's just part of the requirement. Well, maybe I don't have a love for the lost. I went hunting. I mean, fish. What did I do when you use a chainsaw? Wood cutting. I'm sorry. I am struggling up here a little bit. You know, I've always had this fear. Did you ever see that Leroy the other night had set that cup of coffee right there? I thought, man, he better be careful if he knocks that over in his notes he's ruined. And so I try to sit it under there. I don't use the drink water, but I'm needing it today. I was cutting wood with a guy, and I didn't know him. And I had a good time with him that day. And I was driving back with him in a car, and I wanted to share the gospel with him. And I said, do I really like this guy? To myself. And I said, and I said, yeah, I really do. I like this guy. So I shared the gospel with him. The next day, totally different guy. And I was driving along in the car, and it was just, I wanted to share the gospel, but it was this fear, this all of these things that you've said. And I looked at that guy and I said to myself, do I really like this guy? Do I really care? I mean, if something bad happened to him, would I really care? And I said, yeah, I really would. Shared the gospel with him. The other day in the airport, coming back from Lubbock. And I said, well, those two worked. Let me try something new. I mean, I hadn't spent the day with this guy. I was sitting there, and this young college guy just walked up and sat down beside me. So I couldn't say, do I really like this guy, and had never even spoken to him. And so I said, do I really care whether that guy goes to hell or not? And I said, yeah, I really do. I shared the gospel with him. You would be amazed at how open people are. They want to hear. And you know what I've discovered? That it's the first 10 words that are the toughest. If I could forget the 10 words, I've got 2,000 more I want to say. But it's those first 10 or the first 5 that opens that door. I couldn't believe the guy at the airport. It was just like, he just jumped right on it. I talked for a while and I said, well, and I said, I don't want to be obnoxious. I don't want to feel like I'm pushing. He said, oh, no, you're not. And I said, I kept talking. I talked a little while long, and we were about an hour late at the airport. And I said, well, how you doing? I said, do you feel like I'm being pushy and obnoxious? Oh, no, keep right on talking. Well, I shared the gospel 2 or 3 times with him, 2 or 3 different methods. We talked about God, his decisions, the doubts he had. We got on the plane. He rode from Lubbock, Texas to Denver with me, and we talked all the way. He pulled out his Bible. He said he'd been inviting Jesus into his life every day for about a month. Bless his heart. So, I tried to give him some other things on assurance. I got home, and I sat down, and I wrote him a letter. He'll drop dead when he gets that letter. But I wrote him a letter, and I again shared with him how he can deal with those doubts and how that he needs to be sure that, who he is and what he is, and that he needs Jesus. And you'd be surprised. I haven't been snapped at yet. We say another reason we say is people really aren't interested. All right, Boulder, they aren't interested. People just, it's just not interested. See you. Oh, no, it's just too tough. People aren't interested. I was down in Lubbock, Texas last week. Spent 3 days down there. One of my friends was sitting there telling me about some experiences that he had in evangelism. He said he was in a guy's room one day. And was sharing the gospel with him and told him, I only need 15 minutes of your time. The guy said, okay. So he comes in and he shares it. At the end of 15 minutes, he'd asked this guy a couple of times, do you see any reason why you can't invite Christ into your life? And the guy had a question. So he answers the question. He says, now do you see any reason why you can't invite Christ into his life? And he says, yeah, I've got another question. So he goes through this. Finally, this friend of mine says, look, I feel like I'm putting you under pressure. And I told you that I would leave. And I don't want to put you under pressure. The guy was sitting on the edge of his bed. He leaned around, got a pillow, threw it on the floor, fell down on the pillow on his knees and says, you aren't putting me under pressure, man. What do I pray? I was there Tuesday at a speaking Tuesday night. He was walking down the hall and he's just been hitting that dorm. He's terrified. He is absolutely terrified to do this, but he says, by an act of my will, I will go into that dorm. And he's been doing it consistently, day after day after day. He was walking. I was there Tuesday night to speak, and Tuesday afternoon, he said, I'm not going to let the fact that Lewis is here ruining my night to go do evangelism. I'm going to go in the afternoon. I refuse to break the discipline that I need to force myself to do this. He was walking down the hall. He shared the gospel with a guy in his room. Guy made no response. He came out the door, walking down the hall. A guy opened his door to his room, walked out in the hall, saw him and said, hey, when are you going to come to my room and tell me about Jesus? And the guy said, what about now? The guy, in 15 minutes, the guy prayed to receive Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, this world is hurting. They are hurting. And they need Jesus. And we are afraid. We don't feel trained. We're scared. We don't feel like people are interested. And they're just hanging on. And you may get rebuffed every now and then. And you just praise God. Hallelujah. And press on. But as I said, I am concerned. I feel a real need to share with you that concern. We can get lackadaisical. We can get content with what we've got. And I assure you this, ladies and gentlemen, that if you are regularly sharing the gospel with people, no one will have to encourage you to spend time in the Word. No one will have to find out if you are memorizing Scripture. How many of you know Randy Vernon? Ah, good deal. He doesn't know I'm going to use this, but I'm going to use it. He is down at Lubbock, Texas in a training center. And he was sharing the gospel in an evangelistic Bible study. And a guy walked in and says, "Do you mind if I join your study?" And Randy said, "No." He turned out to be a Church of Christ man. He completely took the Bible study away from Randy, dominated the Bible study, and Randy said, "I sit there in a stupor." He said the guy knew he had his act together so well till I just sat there like a bump on a log. I had nothing to say. Every verse that I began to use, he had it down and was able to shoot me apart. He said, "That is the most humiliating thing that I've been through in a long, long time." But he leaned across the table and he said, "That won't ever happen again." He said, "I came home and I've got my act together." Nobody had to encourage him to do Bible study. Boy, when we were out sharing the gospel, when, you know, it's like the guy who is back at the base and he's not doing battle, he doesn't worry about if his sword gets dull because he keeps it in the scabbard. But the guy who's out on the front line and he knows if that thing gets dull, it can mean his life, he keeps that sword sharp. He keeps it ready to use. And the same thing applies to you and I. If we're not in the battle and we're only picking up orphans and people who love us and we don't have to share the gospel and we don't have to go out into the world and meet the enemy, we don't have to stay sharp. Boy, it just behooves you and I to commit ourselves to evangelism in the Rocky Mountain area. And that's one of the things that I would like to say that I would like to see us take a new direction. The next thing is a better in-depth training by improving our quality of man-to-man. As I have been in looking, I am encouraged. I see it getting better and better and better. But I also see that there are some needs. I find on many cases that I'm talking about more structure. And I know people, the hair on some people's neck rises up when I say more structure. Let me ask you just an honest question. How many of you have met man to man over a long period of time with someone and you've gotten frustrated because you felt that man to man was hip pocket and whatever came up we talked about and you evaluated, "I'm not sure I'm getting what I could be getting"? Would you mind raising your hand and not be afraid to do that? Have you been, see, we've got some here. There's probably some that did not want to do that. I have. I meet with a guy over the past years and, "Well, what's been taking place in your life?" And we talk about what's taking place in my life an hour. There's nothing wrong with that. But there were some needs that I had that I didn't even know that I had, that I could have been helped with. The same thing is with you, and the same thing is with the men and women that you're working with. I'm asking the staff to present to me your needs on paper, specific. What does Dodson think you need? What does Frank, Mayan, Bob, and everybody, what do they think your needs are? And how specifically are they going to help you accomplish those goals and to deal with those needs? So that in a year, 6 months, 2 years, whatever, you don't leave having felt like that most of your man-to-man time was just fun and fellowship. I'm not against fun and fellowship. I love it. But there's a time when you and I, as we sit across the table from each other with coffee and discussing things, that I need to say, "Here are some things that I think you need if you're going to be an effective disciple maker, and I would like to help you accomplish these over the next 6 months to a year." Now, please be careful that you don't take young baby Christians and throw this big stack of things on them that you're going to help them with. Even if you have it, if you sit down and you're working with some people that aren't mature enough, you sit down and you plan and you think through so that at least you know where you're going. And at any time along the way, they get mature enough to handle it, then you can share with them what you've done, and you teach them to turn around and do it. Now see, this is what I'm talking about, a principle, not necessarily the method. The principle is knowing where you're going, the things that you're going to do to help them achieve that. The method that you do it is up to you. But our man to man, constantly, consistently, day after day, cannot be hip pocket. Whatever comes up, we talk about. It just cannot be. Not if you and I are going to train people as they ought to be trained in this area of disciple making. The third area that I would like to see us do some work on is in the area of excellence. That is with college kids, college people. Excellence in what you do. Excellence in your schoolwork. I didn't say perfection, I said excellence. Excellence in your dress. We live in the pit. Ladies and gentlemen, as I go to college and I visit the colleges, I see the type of dress that is accepted. And many people look like they've just walked out of a lake. Walked through a wind tunnel and went to class. There ought to be something different about you. Not a prideful way. But there ought to be something different about you. I mean, if you're walking across campus and with seven guys or seven women who don't know Christ, and all eight of you look like you just came out of a lake and walked through a wind tunnel, well, what's the difference? There ought to be something different. Your attitude about class. One of our staff guys just came to me recently and said that he had found out that some professor told him that a lot of Christians in his classes were expecting a little bit of special favor. You know, I have Bible study to do, and I'm leading this group of guys, and I'm offered a conference this weekend, and, you know I didn't do well, but, you know, isn't this something you can do? We're Christians. If I were the professor, I'd say, yeah, and probably drop it another point. See, you don't do something instead of, you do both. You pay the price in your work, you pay the price at your school, and you pay the price in Bible study, and then both of them mean something to you. Now, I don't mean, ladies and gentlemen, hear me carefully, I don't mean that you make all A's. That's not what I'm talking about. I said striving for excellence in all that you do. Staff man came to me and said he talked to a Christian businessman in a particular town and said, I don't think I'm going to hire any more Christians. He said, they're the worst testimony I got on my job. They goof off. They want special treatment. He said, I just don't think I'm going to do that anymore. Isn't that a sad testimony? Now, this is just one businessman, and I'm quoting to you one businessman who said about one thing. But you and I know this takes place. We ought to be the best we can be on our job. And for the sake of not being misunderstood, I have to say again, we may not be able to be the best on the job. I said be the best we can be on the job. There will be somebody who is better secretaries, better electrical engineers, better teachers, just because they got more gifts and more abilities. But there shouldn't be anybody on that job who tries any harder and strives for excellence any more than you do. So that's three areas that I would like for us to concentrate on this rest of this year and in the future to come. Our evangelism, our excellence in work and all that we do, and improving our man-to-man so that we know what we're doing. Those are some of the qualitative objectives. Why don't we take about a 2-minute break and just move around a little bit, and then I'm going to talk just very quickly about some quantitative things and share with you some plans and goals and objectives that I have for the Rocky Mountain area in the next couple of years, and then we'll be finished. Take about a 2-minute break. All right, let's get started. Some of the objectives that I have is to continue to increase the number of people that we send overseas, both as international trainees and missionary associates. The United States wide has a quantitative objective of 1 in 3 going overseas as full-time navigators. And you know, we don't say, okay, you're the third one, so you go overseas. That's just in case someone misheard that. But an objective that we have is to continue to meet the needs of people overseas. And last year it turned out to be just about 33%. We were encouraged by that. I have not set an objective for the Rocky Mountain area of 1 in 3 to go overseas. And I have set no quantitative objectives, and maybe I should, of ITs and missionary associates. I just know that every time I go into every area, I'm always asking, looking, and I've probably talked to 3 people this weekend about either an IT slot or a missionary associate slot. So I'm always looking for people like that. It is an excellent opportunity. It's a fantastic opportunity for you to go overseas and serve with no obligation of future obligation to the navigators. And as Lauren said the other night, it's the best we can get for our dollar. In sense of that we ask only single people to go overseas. It is a cheaper lifestyle for them. And we find that they help tremendously in ministries. So I'm very, very interested in the international trainees and missionary associates. Let me give you some objectives that I have by 1984. Iran.
Would you clarify, please? Because I think people may get the impression that the missionary associates are singles.
Okay, missionary associates are not singles. They're doubles. They can be. They can be singles or they can be married people. They go overseas. Missionary associates, of course, are people who work at their career and move into areas in which jobs are available in their career, and they minister and work with the local people in that particular area. So we're constantly looking for these people. 1984, I hope to have a staff man at the University of Wyoming, the University of Utah, Utah State, and Montana State. I did a very, very objective analysis in the Rocky Mountain area. There are 39 colleges, all the way from very, very heavily populated all the way down to 240. I did a complete analysis of every college in the Rocky Mountain area. And the college that came out on top, the number one top priority, is Brigham Young. So I immediately tore that up and threw it away. They have 27,000 students, 5,000 in graduate school. It's a monstrosity in more ways than one. So immediately I did away with my objective thinking there and became totally subjective. But University of Wyoming, University of Utah, Utah State, and Montana State. I've been questioned about University of Utah and Utah State. Those are state schools, and it is encouraging to me to hear that there are that many students in Brigham Young. Maybe a lot of them are there and not at Utah State and the University of Utah. But our objective at Utah State and the University of Utah is not to go fight the Mormons. It is to go in and to do a navigator ministry of evangelism, raising up disciples and disciple makers. If we keep our objective, there are people who are not tied in with the Mormons. They are just lost and dying and going to hell. And if we run, I don't believe that's right. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we are going to try it. And we believe that God will honor and that we will prosper. I hope to open up some community ministries in the next few years. One in Fort Collins, one in Denver, and a Denver alumni. Now, what I mean by Denver alumni is that many of you will graduate from college even this year, year after next. You will remain single for a year or two. And yet you move into Denver. This, we're finding this is the number one job market for hundreds of miles. So if we could send a man in there whose responsibility is to pick you up as you come into town, getting a job, and you have a navigator ministry that you can tie into, we can continue to help you grow and to minister to you. And let me put you on notice that one of the things we would ask you to do in a Denver alumni is to go into those 208,000 apartments, which consist of 300,000 singles in Denver, and share the gospel. This will not be a grouping of all NAV graduates who sit around and drink coffee and share about the good old days. This will be a hard-driving ministry in which you now, as a worker in the job market, a single, will be able to mix and mingle with peers of your like and to share the gospel with them and have them come to Christ. There's a lot of people leaving Colorado State and Boulder this year who don't know Jesus. And that's the objective. I'm hoping that in September of this year, we will have two full-time girls workers, one at Colorado State, and another one at the University of Colorado. I would appreciate you putting on your prayers the need that we have for girls workers. Our whole region is hurting. Our whole nation is hurting. And we realize that a lot of these women that are trained, well, just about they get time, they get ready to be a girls worker, they get married. And we kind of semi-rejoice. No. No, I'm being facetious. We do rejoice. We realize that God's plan for almost all of us in this room is to be married. Some sooner than others, some later than others. And we do rejoice when our women that we've trained get married. We feel that we've done their husband a good job. But we do need prayer for girls workers. As I say, our objective for 1981 is that Kathy Nelson will become the full-time girls worker at University of Colorado, and Dodie Kilby will come back from Seattle and become the full-time girls worker at Colorado State. I've asked a lot of girls to pray about this, committing themselves to us for a certain length of time for training and commitment. And I'm getting some positive responses and some negative responses. And I'm excited about what God is going to do in that particular area. Now, in terms of the direction, the qualitative goals and quantitative goals, that's pretty well covered. I'm finished. The thing that I left a few minutes for was to see if I created any questions or if I brought questions to mind. I would be glad to attempt to answer these if I can. So feel free to ask a few questions here, and then I'm going to turn it back over to Bruce. Any questions? Ken?
When you were talking about just to clarify that MA program sends over singles, if we're reading that, it's just easier for them to live overseas. Does that mean
invalidates? No. International trainees are the only ones who have to go as singles. They raise their own finances, and since they're singles, it does not require as much finances. Missionary associates can go as a single, but they are going as a fully employed in a full-time job that will pay their way. So it doesn't matter whether they are married or single, because they are going in a full-time job capacity. Bill Coburn is in University of Sokoto in Nigeria teaching there in the college. He's single. He's a missionary associate. There are other people who are over in different countries that are married, but they are fully employed by some business or the government. They're paying the bills. We're letting the heathens pay the bills while we bring people to Christ. Ecclesiastes says God will do that, and we're just claiming that promise, and he's doing it. Anybody, Bob?
Yeah, what about some objectives for military ministry?
Why would you ask that question, Bob? You know, it's the funniest idea. We have at this point one military. Bob's in the military, those of you that don't know. We have one military base open at this time, Ellsworth Air Force Base. It's going absolutely fantastic. By the way, as Bruce shared last night, he didn't bring up Rapid City, and I could see half of the crowd is sitting there smiling and grinning. And as somebody was talking about the Black Hills, I could see the whole crowd. There's a bunch of them here from Rapid City and the Black Hills. But South Dakota, part of that is our responsibility. Ellsworth is there. At this point, Bob, we're a little hurting for military men. I'm working very hard at that. There's some guys whose minds are running 900 miles an hour right this very minute, hoping that I won't mention their name. That I'm attempting to show them God's will for their life. I'm being facetious. But we are hurting. We have F.E. Warren in Cheyenne, Wyoming. We have Hill Air Force Base in Ogden, Utah. We have Maelstrom in Montana. Those are SAC bases. Those are possibilities. And, in fact, I have those in my projected plans. But I do not have names down to man those people, so I feel very inadequate in terms of projecting those. But they are on my plans. I'm working at it and attempting to recruit people and to go out and to find people that God will have to join us and get involved with the military ministry. It is a very intricate part of the ministry that we're going to try to make even more intricate. So it was just a blunder to not even mention it, and I appreciate you bringing it up. Good deal. Anyone else? All right. Well, why don't I pray for us, and then I'm going to let Bruce come and talk a minute. Father, thank you for a good time. Thank you for the directions from your word that encourages us, admonishes us, cheers us, and sometimes we get alone and weep. Father, thank you for this weekend, the way that you have challenged every man and woman in this room. And Father, I pray that it would not go to waste. But if we've seen so many good applications, even this morning, and we pray that many, many more people got applications that are going to be life-changing, and that they will look back over the years and reflect on this Thanksgiving weekend as the time that changed their life, and that they committed themselves to walking with you until either you come again or they see you face to face. Father, thank you for this time, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.